Good evening. Shall we pray and get started? Father in heaven, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for teaching us, Father, and we thank you for giving us this wonderful, wonderful Bible that explains in great detail what has happened in ancient history that is being unfolded today and continued, and you're about to bring all things to a conclusion. Father, we thank you for teaching us. We thank you for illuminating these scriptures for us. We just pray that you would instruct us tonight, Lord, as we again open your Bible. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This is the last of the series about Israel, the Arabs, and Islam. And this is the final judgment, if you will, of the dispensation of Israel's enemies, dispensing of Israel's enemies, if you will. And we've looked at this family fight between Ishmael and Isaac. It's been going on since somewhere around 1950 B.C., and it moved increasingly worse, got into Islam in the 600s, and just like pouring gas on a fire, it got worse and worse and worse, and finally it gets into the 20th century when Israel was declared a nation again, and we had severe and extended armed conflicts that Israel won every time. Now, the Bible clearly speaks about a judgment that's going to happen to all these nations. In our last two sessions, we touched on the Ezekiel 38 and 39 judgment, which is going to eliminate Russia from being a country, and it's going to take the Muslim countries, off of the political prowess and the world power that they have today. There will be a judgment of these Arab and Islamic nations. They're not all Arabs. There are some of them are Persians and so on. But the people that have come against Israel, they will be judged. And there's going to be a judgment that the Lord Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It takes place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat after the Great Tribulation, for all those that made it through the Great Tribulation, and he's going to have this judgment there. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is an ancient name for one of the kings of Israel, and it's now called the Kidron Valley. It's on the east side of the Temple Mount, and it's on its east side is the Mount of Olives. So this is going to take place, and the degree of punishment for these enemies of Israel is going to be the degree of anti-Semitism that I just call anti-Jewishness, and how closely these nations are related to Israel by blood. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. This is just a family feud. Everything in the world's a family feud. In any war, that's all they are. And the more you learn about the kings of this earth that have fought against other kings, you find out that they're all interrelated and they're all fighting their relatives. The people that are in the armies don't realize that because they're just fighting for the king. It's different here. You know, we've got a unique country here that was founded on principles of the people governing the government, not the government governing the people, even though the government's always trying to take control. So you've got these two components that Christ is looking at. How much did you hate my people Israel? And how closely are you related to them by blood? Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures that I'm going to run over tonight. A couple of them here, Zechariah 14:2, where the Bible tells us that I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Every nation on this earth is going to fight against Israel in the Great Tribulation. Everyone, not some of them, everyone. And Jehovah God is going to destroy every one of them. He's going to destroy them all. And Zechariah 12:9 says, "For it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." If you remember way, way, way back to Abraham, when we were in Genesis, the early parts of Genesis, or even one of the early sessions here, he was really distressed by this prophecy that God gave Hagar about how Ishmael was going to end up. He's hearing this prophecy from her, and it says, and he shall be a wild ass among men. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his brethren, meaning the progeny from Ishmael. All those people from Ishmael were going to fight against the Jews, over against his brethren. They're going to be in close proximity, and you're going to fight them. Everybody's going to fight you, and you're going to fight everybody. Abraham was praying to God, and God's response was that Ishmael's progeny was going to have an honored place in the kingdom of Christ. He says, yep, they're going to have a problem, but they're going to have an honored place. In Genesis 17, verses 18 to 20 says, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, nay, but Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. The perpetual hatred of Israel has been so obvious through this study that we've looked at, and their judgment is imminent. Their judgment is coming. The long-suffering God, he's got a lot of mercy, but he's only going to let this happen for so long. He has more long-suffering or patience than I could ever imagine. I mean, look how long he's waited for people to come to Christ. I'm glad he decided not to nuke things before I came to Christ. And it took me a long time. But the scripture gives each of Israel's enemies a real clear prophecy. Some are going to be destroyed completely. The people groups are going to be destroyed completely. The land is going to be destroyed completely. Some are going to convert. And so some won't retain their original property because it's going to be part of the millennial kingdom of Israel, which is going to be what was promised to Abraham, and it's laid out in Ezekiel 47 to 48. Now, the Bible lists a series of specific people groups, and I put them down there. Amalek. We've talked about Amalek. They are basically going to be destroyed, though, by Hezekiah's people. The tribe of Simeon, when Hezekiah was king, would basically destroy them. But their territory is part of Egypt, so it's going to be part of the Egyptian judgment. Ammon is northern Jordan. Assyria is Syria and part of Iraq, northern Iraq. Babylon is actually southeastern Iraq. Edom is southern Jordan. Elam is the ancient name for Persia or Iran. Elam was used even before Persia because that's one of the grandsons of Noah. And Gebal is Lebanon. The Hagarines is Egypt. Ishmaelites, we talked about them. That's the first father of the Arab groups. Kedar and Hazor are tribes that are in Saudi Arabia. Moab is central Jordan, just on the east side of Judea and Samaria, right on the other side of the Jordan River. Philistia is where the Gaza Strip is today. And they had five cities, Ekron, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gath. And that's how they're listed in the Bible. And Tyre, finally. Tyre is Lebanon. And Lebanon's going to be wiped out. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 83 to you because in Psalm 83, the psalmist is saying, Lord, get these guys, nuke them for us. They have hated us so much. Here's what he says. Oh God, keep not thou thy silence. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, mine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They take crafty counsel against thy people and consult together against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. Against thee do they make a covenant, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Do thou unto them as unto Midian, as to Sierra, as to Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as dung of the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, yea, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves in possession the habitations of God. Oh, my God, make them like the whirling dust, as stubble before the wind, as the fire that burneth the forest, and as the flame that setteth the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest, and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with confusion, that they may seek thy name. O Jehovah, let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Yea, let them be confounded and perish, that they may know that thou alone, whose name is Jehovah, art the most high over the earth. Now, it's real obvious that this guy is describing this allied conspiracy against Israel. All these people hate Israel. They hate the God of Israel. And we've seen this throughout this whole series we've done. All these different countries for all these centuries have poured out their hatred in Israel. Other prophets do this, you know, I mean, make this really clear too. Ezekiel 35, 1 to 5 says, moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me saying, son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, O Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make a desolation and an astonishment. I will lay the cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am Jehovah. Because thou hast had a perpetual enmity and hast given over the children of Israel to the power of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end. And Obadiah, which is the shortest book in the Bible, and excuse me, in the Old Testament, it only has few verses, but verse 10 to 14 says, for the violence done to thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But look not thou on the day of thy brother in the day of his disaster, and rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither speak proudly in the day of distress. Enter not into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, look not thou on their affliction in the day of their calamity, neither lay ye hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And stand thou not in the crossway to cut off those of his that escape, and deliver not up those of his that remain in the day of distress. Now, I'm going to go over the individual nations and what he does with them, and then I'm going to end up, there's some special emphasis on two of them, which is Babylon and Edom. The judgment that Lebanon receives is complete elimination of their country. I mean, it's completely eliminated. Lebanon has always been part of the land that God promised to Abraham. And we see it in Ezekiel, too. The borders of the land are given in Ezekiel for the Messianic kingdom that Israel will inhabit. And in this time, some of the northern tribes of Israel are going to inhabit and occupy all of Lebanon. There will be no more name Lebanon in the Messianic kingdom. It's gone. Jordan, we all know where Jordan is. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. Their present-day Jordan encompasses three ancient territories, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Now, there's a separate fate for each one of these, with special emphasis, though, on Edom that I'm going to touch on at the end of our lesson tonight. The closer the nations are to the bloodline of Jacob, the worse their fate will be. In other words, a blood brother, Esau and Jacob, Esau is going to have the worst of the judgments. Ammon and Moab, remember, were the children of Lot. So they're distant somewhat from Israel. They're not as close as Esau is. They're going to be judged, but it's not going to be as bad as the bloodline will be. Now, Edom, which would be southern Jordan, if you remember the map that we looked at last Sunday. They're descendants of Esau, and they are going to be destroyed through war and armed conflict. They're going to have perpetual desolations, the Bible speaks. And again, I'm going to emphasize that when we get near the end of this. Nothing of the seed of Esau is going to remain. Now, in the past, Esau had an opportunity to trust the Lord, and he didn't take it. Now the cup of her iniquity is full. In other words, they've had plenty of time, and finally in the judgment, they're never going to be able to say to God, well, you didn't give me enough time, you know, I mean, I didn't know, or you know, I didn't realize. All of that will be done. The same thing's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. We're going to see the Gentiles, the nations of this world, and there's going to be Jews there too, that did not commit to Christ. And they're going to stand in front of God and give some kind of an excuse. Well, gee, I didn't hear it, or I didn't know, or well, no one told me, or I didn't understand her. And it's too late, you know, it's way too late. God's long-suffering, and he will have waited in this time long enough, and now he brings judgment. The Bible prophesies that the judgment poured on these nations is strictly because of their hostility to the Jews and their attempt to try and take the Jewish homeland. Joel 3:19 clearly says that Egypt is going to become a waste, but Edom is going to become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. Now, if you just think back quickly to everything that we have spoken about here since February when we started this, constant persecution of the Jews, constant. Even to the time when Muhammad came and he established these caliphates all over the Middle East, Northern Africa, up into Spain, off into Asia, and they all subjugated the Jews. They killed them, tried to get them to convert, or they used them like slaves. Edom is, it means red. It stands for Esau. That was his nickname, if you will. And it also is like a symbolic name for the Arab people, just like Israel is for all the Jewish tribes. Ezekiel says that all Edom will be dealt with in the end times because of his hatred against the Jews. And the result is just simple desolation. Book of Obadiah, excuse me, prophesies a similar fate for Edom in the day of the Lord, meaning the time of the great tribulation. Now, Moab is in central Jordan today. Ancient Moab is in central Jordan, and that is right across the Jordan River from what is now Judea and Samaria, that the contemporaries are calling the West Bank. The destruction is not going to be complete there. There will be a remnant who is going to survive and repent. There's going to be people that will see this judgment coming. They're going to repent, and they will go into the millennial kingdom. We have to understand that at the end of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and everybody that's there will get judged, all the Gentiles. The Jews that become saved automatically go into the kingdom. The Gentiles that are judged by Christ, that are deemed fit, have repented and helped Israel, they go into the millennial kingdom. Everybody that goes in is a believer, basically. They're all children of God at the very beginning. So Ammon is destroyed. Moab is going to be, some of it's going to survive because of the repentance. Ammon, though, is northern Jordan. They're going to be destroyed, and there will be a conversion of the small remnant. There will be a people group during the Messianic kingdom called the Ammonites. So we can say that there's going to be peace here between those two nations through the destruction between Israel and the three parts of Jordan, but not all the same way. Edom, southern Jordan, is going to be completely destroyed, and that's from Esau. He had the closest blood relationship of anybody to the Jews because he's the twin brother. They were in the womb together with Israel. Therefore, the distant blood relatives, Ammon and Moab, are going to have less of a destruction or a partial destruction. So the closer to Israel, the worse the judgment. The Egyptians are going to be partially destroyed, and then a remnant is going to convert. Isaiah 19 describes the punishment that Egypt is going to get for the hatred for Israel. And we've seen the rhetoric from the politicians. I've given you quotes over the last few months of the politicians since 1948 that just spoke out against Israel and how much they hated her. Well, these verses in Isaiah 19 describe the Gentiles doing that, specifically the Egyptians. They're going to suffer a temporary desolation for the first 40 years of the Messianic Kingdom. They're going to be pushed out. They're not going to be in the land. And this is part of the cursing effect of the Abrahamic covenant, going back to Genesis 12:6, where God told Abraham, meaning his progeny, the Jews, "For those people that bless you, I will bless. For those people that curse you, I will curse." And their cursing, though, is going to be temporary. 40 years it's going to last. And after that, they're going to set up some kind of an altar in Egypt to Jehovah. And it's a testimony to the power of God for saving them. They're going to appreciate what he did. They're going to convert those that are left. So initially, Egypt's going to be broken, but then Egypt's going to be healed, and it's going to be part of the believers that are in the Messianic Kingdom. Now, let's look at Assyria. There are still people groups today called Assyrians, and most of them live in Syria or northern Iraq. Now, the Assyrians are going to respond to God's vengeance through conversion. They're just going to completely convert. They don't have a specific geography today. There is a highway in ancient time called the Via Marae, and it was an economic trade route, and that trade route is going to be reactivated during the Millennial Kingdom, and it's a symbol of positive economic activity where there's trade going on, and when there's trade, there's freedom and there's peace. So it's not like there's no trade taking place. You know, you have a tendency in times of war, economic activity just dies off. You can't move goods and services. People don't even have food. There's famines going on. But the peace here is going to be, Isaiah 19 is expressed in terms of economic, political, and religious unity. They're all going to worship the same God in this group. Now, Saudi Arabia is referred to here as Kedar and Hazor. They're going to suffer complete destruction, says Jeremiah 49. There will no longer be a Saudi Arabian country. And it's going to be simply because of the war that takes place there. And the inhabitants who do convert are going to be dispersed all over the world. Nobody's going to be living there anymore. And the territory is going to be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. For there shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. That's Jeremiah 49. When I get to the end of this message, I'm going to talk to you about the other two regions where the demons are going to exist. The dragon is another term in Hebrew for the demons. The next group is Elam, which is the ancient name for Persia or modern-day Iran. It's not an Arab state, but it certainly is a hater of Israel. Ever since the Khomeini Revolution, they have hated Israel worse than hardly any other countries. And all the politicians are saying that's the most threatening country on the face of the earth. The Russians have married up with them in terms of armaments. The Russians have been trying to give them nuclear arms. The Russians have been helping them build that nuclear plant that's over there and fueling that plant with nuclear energy. But because of their hatred, they're going to be destroyed and the people are going to be dispersed. There will be a conversion of a remnant, but then that group is going to come back at some point in time. Verse 39 of Jeremiah 49 says that the destruction is going to be partial, The dispersion is going to be temporary, and the people are going to return and possess the land. But it doesn't say for how long they're going to be out of the country. Like Ezekiel says, the Egyptians are going to be out for 40 years, but it doesn't say how long they're going to be out. The two countries, or the two regions, if you will, or entities that get the most severe judgment, where they're just completely destroyed, is Babylon and Edom. The reason that Babylon is going to get so badly treated by Jehovah God is because this is where the Antichrist is going to set up his headquarters. That's going to be world headquarters for the one world government and the Antichrist that's going to be the head of the one world covenant or government. One of my profs, Dr. Tom McCall, specified some of the conditions that are going to exist in the millennial kingdom. And it's in a huge contrast to what's going to take place in these two places. Because during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be fire and brimstone burning here, and then demons are going to have free reign there. Satan's going to be confined in the abyss for 1,000 years, and the demons are going to have free reign over these regions. He noticed that the scripture tells us there's a promise to Israel to be head of the nations regathered in peace and blessing. Completely counter to what's going to happen in Babylon and Edom. There's a promise to the apostles to sit on the thrones ruling the 12 tribes. A promise to David is going to be king and prince of Israel. Promise to Jesus, who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and is going to sit on David's throne in his glory, running the government of the world. It's like Isaiah says, the government will be upon his shoulders. There's a promise to the animals that the wolf and the sheep are going to eat straw together, and kids are going to play with vipers. Somebody quipped the other day to me that the only time that the wolf and the sheep lie down now is when the sheep is inside the wolf. Typically, they just won't do that. The reaper will overrun the sower. In other words, there's going to be so much produce coming because of the increase of sunlight and the fertile nature of the land, and most of the angst of the planet is gone. People are not going to be able to get it all. I mean, there's just going to be so much that the people that are taking it out can't get it fast enough because it's growing so fast. Satan's going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years. And the Gentiles, in terms of the Gentile nations, there will be nobody lifting a sword against any other nation. Matter of fact, they're going to turn their swords into farm implements and tools. Unfortunately, though, like every other dispensation in this entire world for all time, mankind is going to fail. He's going to fail with the best of conditions on this planet, even when the environment is perfect and the peace is perfect and he's got everything he wants. There will be people born to those that come into the kingdom with natural bodies. There, people will have people born to them and so on, and sooner or later somebody will turn against God and will mount a small campaign at the end of the 1,000-year reign. So mankind still can't manage his own affairs, even in the millennial kingdom, in the most ideal of conditions. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world, and all nations are going to come there to worship. Now, the first nation I'm going to touch on here that is going to get this special judgment is Babylon, because the Antichrist set up his kingdom there. Isaiah says in chapter 13, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and ostriches shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there, and wolves shall cry in their castles, and jackals in the pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. This is similar to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was destroyed by fire and brimstone. Therefore, says Jeremiah 50, the wild beast of the desert with the wolf shall dwell there, and the ostriches shall dwell therein. And it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. And when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, says Jehovah, shall no man dwell there, neither shall any son of man sojourn therein. Now, a little later on in Jeremiah, in chapter 51, it's right at the end here of his book, he emphasizes this again, but the total destruction that's going to happen to Babylon. How is Shishak taken, and the praise of the whole earth seized? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? The sea is come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are become a desolation, a dry land and a desert, a land wherein no man dwells, neither does any son of man pass thereby. So throughout the kingdom, no man is even going to go near there. Now, it's not true today because people are in Babylon, and those that have been there know that Saddam Hussein, who thought himself a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar, was spending a fortune of the people's tax dollars rebuilding Babylon to the splendor that it had in the time of Nebuchadnezzar in the 600s and early 500s B.C. But it's going to be a continual burning and smoke area with nobody living there, just the demons. And these animals that are listed there are characteristics, if you will, of the demons in Hebrew. Revelation 19:3 says, and a second time they say hallelujah, and her smoke goes up forever and ever. And that's in reference to the dissolving of Babylon. Now, it's obvious that the animals there, that as we know them, that are mentioned here, can't live in a place of continual burning and smoke where nothing can be there. These are demons. These represent demons. And it's explained in Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become a habitation of demons, and hold of every unclean spirit, and hold of every unclean and hateful bird. So it's a place of continual burning and confinement for the demons during the millennium. Satan is confined in the abyss for the 1,000 years, and the demons are going to be in Babylon and Edom. Now, it's pretty clear from some other passages in Revelation, like 9, that these animals are the same as demons from what Revelation tells us and describes. The Hebrew word, for example, for wild goats refers to demons in goat form. And it's the same thing for the doleful creatures and the wolves and so on and the jackals. So we've been looking at the attention that God's word gives to the fate of the Arab people and the other nations that have persecuted the Jews. And we see that this goes all the way back to Genesis, all the way back in the 1900s BC, where this starts. And we've characterized it through all these different successive periods up to now. We looked at two prophecies that are yet future, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is still yet future to us, and now we're talking about the total desolation. The second desolation spot here in the kingdom is Edom, and that's southern Jordan. We talked about the destruction that's going to happen there. There's additional emphasis and additional characteristics that are pointed out here by Isaiah in the 34th chapter. It says, for Jehovah has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, and the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall be burning, shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it, and the owl and the raven shall dwell therein. And he will stretch over it in the line of confusion and the plummet of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all its princes shall be nothing. And the thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and thistles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of jackals, a court for ostriches. And the wild beast of the desert shall meet with the wolves, and the wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Yea, the night monster shall settle there, and shall find her a place to rest. There shall the dart snake make her nest, and lay and hatch, and gather under her shade. Yea, there shall the kites be gathered, every one with her mate. So the reason that this is going to happen to them is because their sins against Israel, and Edom was the closest bloodline to Israel, Jacob's brother in the womb. Like Babylon, it's going to become a place of continual burning and smoke, inhabited by these foul animals that are the demons described in Revelation 9. And again, these animals can't be real animals because they can't live there where there's a complete destruction. It's the demons that are described in Revelation. The word translate wild goats actually means demons in goat form, and night monster means night demons. Like Babylon, it's going to be abode of the demons. Look what Jeremiah 49, 17 to 18 says. And Edom shall become an astonishment. Everyone that passes by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, says Jehovah. No man shall dwell there, neither shall any son of man sojourn there. People are going to pass by, but not through. Nobody's going to be there. The emphasis on totality, no human can be there, like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's complete destruction. And the reason is because Ezekiel says, because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas Jehovah was there, therefore, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I will do according to your anger and according to your envy, which you have showed out of your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them, and I shall judge you. And you shall know that I, Jehovah, have heard all your revelings, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate. They are given us to devour. And we have magnified ourselves against me with your mouth, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard it. Thus says the Lord Jehovah. When the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. As you did rejoice over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, even all of it, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. Now we remember, Seir is Esau. Seir in Hebrew is Sa'ar, and it means hairy. And it's a play on words, because Edom was hairy when he was born. Because Esau has been so gleeful over what happens to Israel and Judah, the punishment is going to come upon them. The calamities that fell on Israel, over which they rejoice, are now going to fall back on them. Back on them in a more severe way. And finally, Joel 3:19 says, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence done to the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Again, Egypt's desolation is only going to be for 40 years, and they're going to be able to go back. But the desolation in the greatest, most peaceful, prosperous time this world has ever seen is not going to exist for these two countries. They're going to be completely destroyed, with only demons living there, constant burning of fire and brimstone, with nobody able to inhabit it. Smoke is going to rise, and it's going to be visible there for the entire 1,000 years, while Satan is confined in the abyss and the demons are living in Babylon and Edom. And I ended this with, God gets his way. He always does. And everything that he says is going to come to pass. Will. Amen?